Okay, today we're doing a restrainer. Now, I talked to you before about interpretation versus opinion. And interpretation is sometimes very easy. And I started with the number 1,000 because I think that is a very important number. Revelation chapter 20, you remember that? Six times in six verses says 1,000. Most people interpret that as it doesn't mean 1,000. We interpret that to mean 1,000. Meaning 1,000 years. It says 1,000 years, so our interpretation of that is it means 1,000 years. Now, generally, you wouldn't look at that and say, well, that's just your opinion, because most of the time you'd look at a number, say 1,000, and say, well, that's got to be 1,000. It can't be 2, it can't be 5, it can't mean just a big number. It's got to mean 1,000. So that's an interpretation. It's not an opinion. Now today we're going to talk about interpretation that really is a struggle to interpret because it's not as clear cut as the number 1,000. So here today we're going to enter a topic where you really have to use your brain. We have to interpret this. We can't just pick an opinion out of thin air. We have to interpret this passage. And how do you work through that? And so that's what this passage is about today. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians and let's look at 2:1-5 and we'll get a background as we move into our context of the restrainer. First five verses. Now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to Him, that you may not quickly be shaken from your composure or be disturbed either by a spirit or a message or a letter, as if from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it has not come unless the apostasy has come first and the man of lawlessness has been revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? I want to stop there and say what Paul is going to say next, he's already told them about. He's already told them about what he just said in the first four verses. And you know what? He doesn't repeat it over again. So it's left us with some gaps. And what did he tell them? Tell us exactly. Well, we have to go back to 1 Thessalonians, and we did that last week, to look at what did he tell them. Well, he told them a couple things. Christ has come to deliver us from the wrath to come, out of it, and that we're not destined for the wrath to come, which is going to come on the world while they're saying peace and safety. We're not destined for that. He's focusing here on the day of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians focuses on Jesus coming for his bride. And that's what he says in the first verse. In regard to our coming of our Lord and our gathering together to him, that's the whole book of 1 Thessalonians really focuses on that. This book focuses on the day of the Lord because they think they're in it. And Paul's saying, no, you're not. No, you're not. And why didn't you remember what I told you? Why are you being deceived? Better, why are you allowing yourselves to be deceived? Because that's the voice of the verb he's using. Well, let's go on and look at the ones we're going to look at today, more specifically. I already told you these things, and then he starts off, you know. So this is something they already know in the next three verses. You know what restrains him now, so then in his time he will be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains him will do so until he is taken out of the way. That lawless one will be revealed. The lawless one he referred to above. Starts off, you know what restrains him now. Interesting choice of words. You know what restrains him now. Now, I want to make the point here that Paul had already explained what follows. He says in verse 5, I've already told you these things. So he uses the word what restrains. In grammar, that means he uses a neuter present participle. You know the thing that is restraining him now. In Greek, that's a neuter. Not male, not female. There's something restraining him. And the him he's talking about is the lawless one. In verse 2:3, the man of lawlessness is revealed. So he's being restrained. He cannot be revealed until something is taking out of the way. So that, and he says, here's the purpose of the restrainer, so that in his time, and this is the time revealed in Daniel 9:27 and Matthew 24:15, in his time, he, that's going back again to the lawless one, he will be revealed. Again, passive voice, we looked at this already, revealed by events, things that are being done, and who's in control of all the things being done in the day of the Lord? Jesus himself. This is something he can't control. It's something that happens as a result of other things. That's why the passive voice is used. These are technical things, but again, if you're going to interpret this difficult passage to interpret, you have to be precise. Precision matters in Bible study. Let's look at so that in his time. What's his time? These are the times that are already revealed. In this sense, Paul is not talking about anything new when he talks about the day of the Lord. He's talking about something that has been known biblically for hundreds of years. What refers to that in his time is referring back to Daniel 9, 26 and 27. This is the bedrock of how the day of the Lord begins. We've already been through this. We've looked at some of this already. When he says that the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, we know that was the Romans in 70 AD. After the Romans destroy the city and the sanctuary, that's destroy the city of Jerusalem and the temple and everything in it. There's been a period of war and desolation in Jerusalem since then. So we could put in here there's a 2,000-year gap. In between the 69th and the 70th week, there's a 2,000-year gap. When does the 70th week begin? Daniel 9, 27. There's a prince who is to come. And this prince who is to come, he's going to come out of the Western world, out of the Roman Empire. And Daniel doesn't see an end to the Roman Empire like we do historically. When Daniel looked forward in his visions at the Roman Empire, he saw a continuation. He didn't see a complete destruction. What we will see biblically is a revival of a Roman Empire under what's called 10 kings, Daniel saw in Daniel 7. But I'm just looking at this. This revival of the Roman Empire will come, and it says he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. That's 7 years. That's the final 7 years of the 70 weeks of Daniel. But in the middle of the week, in 3.5 years, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering. That means there has to be a new temple. It says in 9:26-27 that the temple's been destroyed. It says in 9:27 that there's going to be sacrifice and grain offering. That has to be in a temple. So how do you have the temple be destroyed and then the temple be rebuilt? Well, he does it because he makes a firm covenant with the many, that would be with the Jewish nation, and he makes it for 7 years. That's God's plan, because it's the final 7 years of the 70 weeks. But why does the Antichrist just make it for 7 years? He doesn't even know why he's doing it just for 7 years. God is in control of him. God's in control of Satan. Satan is in control of this man. So it says there that he will put a stop to sacrifice a grain offering, and then on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even a complete destruction, one that is decreed is poured out on the one, and the one who makes desolate is the one who's put the stop to sacrifice and grain offering. So he desolates the temple, but it says destruction is going to be poured out on him. When does that happen? At the end of the second 3.5 years. All right, now, the underlined phrase there, on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, that is very difficult to translate. That's very difficult Hebrew. It's also very difficult to interpret on its own. What does it mean? You come here and look at this on its own, what does it possibly mean? And if I were to take you the original Hebrew and show it to you, it wouldn't even read anything like that. The word flying and pinnacle and point and desolation, and they're all kind of jumbled and out of order. But we have a great Bible expert who is able to help us with interpreting and translating this verse. One of the greatest Bible experts who ever lived. Who do you think it is? Jesus. Yeah, remember, if you get asked a question in Bible class and you just say Jesus, you'll be right 50% of the time. He gives us an interpretation that's easier to understand. In fact, it lines up with the way I translated it back there in Daniel. Daniel 9, 27. Therefore, Jesus says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, that's what he calls it, the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, where? In Daniel 9, 27, that's what he's referring to, standing in the holy place. Daniel 9, 27 doesn't say standing in the holy place, does it? But what does Paul say in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4? He takes his seat where? Takes his seat in the temple of God. Let me ask you, is Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2 talking about the man of lawlessness, the son of destruction, who who exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship, takes his seat in the temple of God, will that defile the temple? Will that make the temple desolate? Is Paul here talking about the same thing Jesus is talking about here, who is talking about the same thing Daniel talked about? Do those three link?
Yeah.
I'm positive. Who's Jesus referring to here? Daniel the prophet. And Daniel the prophet wrote about this one who would come, who would commit this abomination of desolation. Jesus says one's coming who's going to commit the abomination of desolation. And Paul, when he writes then, 30 years later or so, he writes about a man of sin coming and taking a seat in the temple. Does that desolate the temple?
Yes.
Now, you got to keep in mind, Paul wrote before the temple got destroyed. Jesus said this statement standing outside the temple, talking to his disciples, telling them, this is the sign of the day of the Lord. This is the sign of the great tribulation. The sign of the great tribulation is this abomination of desolation. So these three things link. But when did John write? John wrote Revelation in 95 AD. The temple had already been gone 25 years. And he writes about a temple in chapter 11 where there's going to be two witnesses testifying in this temple in Revelation chapter 11. What's that mean? There's going to be a future temple. And that temple is going to be desecrated just exactly the way Paul says. It's not just going to be a man putting up a statue of a new god. It's going to be the man himself. This man will say he is God. Jesus is talking about a specific event coming in the future during the day of the Lord, the time of the tribulation. Okay, the question is, why is he being restrained? Why is he being restrained? 2:7. For, that is because. Paul's going to say, here's why he's being restrained. The mystery of lawlessness. Now that mystery of lawlessness, interesting term. Mystery. In Greek it's mysterion. Something not previously known is what it means. In the Greek lexicon, see, it says this, exactly. There's a serious problem involved in translating mysterion, or mystery, by a word which is equivalent to the English expression mystery, as refers to a secret which people have tried to uncover and can't understand. So the English word mystery means something different than the biblical word. Mystery is best translated that which was not known before but is now being revealed to some, like Paul. So Paul, God reveals mysteries, things that were not revealed before, reveals them to Paul and he tells them to the church. So now it's no longer a mystery. But this mystery of lawlessness is the characteristics of wickedness are already at work. It means it's now already at work. And at work, there's an interesting word. It's already working in. Energeo is Greek. Energeo, we get our word energy from it. But it's an inward energy kind of idea, a force or principle that is already showing itself. He talks about it in 2 Timothy 3:1-5, where he says, in the last days what? Men will come, become lovers of self, lovers of pleasure, holding to a form of godliness but denying its power. He talks as if that's something in the far off distant future. But he's warning the church then, because he says in the next sentence, which most people never read, by the way, when they make a comment on this passage in 2 Timothy 3, the sentence is 1-5, but the very last phrase is avoid men such as these. He's using present tense imperative, present tense command. There are men like this already. Avoid them. What's true for Paul then is true for us now. Lovers of pleasure, lovers of self, disobedient, irreconcilable, all these things. These are not things that we're supposed to look for, meaning, well, as soon as we see men are disobedient before God and deny the power of God, we must be in the last days. The church has always been in that situation. The next one is 1 John 2:18. Look at 1 John says. When he says, children, it is the last hour. Now look, he said that, what? Like 2,000 years ago. It's the last hour. So we're in the last hour. We're in the church age. Long hour, exactly. See, there's an example of, you can't take the word hour to be literally an hour, because an hour would have been long gone by now. It's expressing a period of time. It's a figure of speech. Just as you heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have arisen. From this we know it's the last hour. They went out from us because they were not really of us, for if they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out in order that it may be shown that they are not all of us. But you have the anointing from the Holy One, right? The Holy Spirit, right? And you all know. Now, what he's saying is that there are people who are coming in and out of the church. They listen to what we say and then they go. Why do they go? Because they're really not part of us. They really have not been anointed by the Holy Spirit. They haven't been brought into this body. They're not part of us. So what he says there is, notice this, there are many antichrists have arisen even now. Why doesn't this one antichrist come to power? Because he's being restrained. There's a restraining force that doesn't allow these many false teachers, that doesn't allow one to rise and be revealed as this man of lawlessness. Okay, we say, okay, we know why he's being restrained. Because the mystery of lawlessness is already working, but it's not being allowed to take over. You know, there's another side to this as well. It's not only is the mystery of lawlessness and wickedness being restrained. From the other side, the truth is being suppressed. Look at Romans 1. Here's the other side of it. Romans 1:18, you all know this verse. It talks about the wrath of God is being revealed even now through the actions of men. The wrath to come? No. But notice what he says in 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who what? Who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. We don't want the truth to get out. On God's side, he's saying, I don't want the wickedness to be unrestrained yet. I don't want wickedness to come forth in its full fury. And that's what happens in the day of the Lord. Wickedness comes forth in its full fury through this man of sin. So then that is the question, what is it that's restraining him? Here's a list of interpretations of what's restraining him. Just focusing on what? The Roman emperor at the time. Men say, well, Paul must have meant the Roman emperor. He's restraining evil. Governments, laws, and judgments. An angel, Gabriel, Michael. Satan and demons. The Satan is actually the restrainer. I don't know how they come up with that one. God is the restrainer. Pretty good guess. The gospel is the restrainer. The church is the restrainer. Ah, we're getting closer. But the church, if he meant the church, he would have used a feminine participle. The word church, ekklesia, is feminine noun. So he would have used a feminine. He used a neuter. A what is restraining. Not a she is restraining. So that kind of throws the church out just on grammatical basis. That's very close because we come to the question, who is restraining him? 2 Thessalonians 2:7. Who is restraining him? Only he who now restrains. He who now restrains. Kateko, hold down or hold fast. Hold fast is probably better, to hold someone tight. The one doing the restraining will continue to do it. In fact, it says the only one doing the restraining will continue to do it. It's not many, many restrainers. It's the only one doing the restraining will continue to do it. And he uses the word ha. Katekon, masculine singular, no longer what restraining. He uses he is restraining until he is taken. That's the Greek word ginomai, the way you conduct yourself. That's middle voice. It's really better translated until he takes himself out of the way in the right time. Out of the way. What's that mean? Ek mesu. He's removed from in between. Better, out of the midst. All these different ways to look at it. Like a barrier being removed, something or someone being removed from the middle of a crowd. A crowd that wants to attack each other. Now that he's taken out of the way, they're going to go at it. Wickedness is going to prevail. It is God removing himself from the world. But how's he doing it? He has to take the church with him. When he takes himself out of the world, because he indwells us permanently. Who is it? What is it? And who is it? It's the Holy Spirit. Pneuma Hagion. Look at that phrase, Pneuma Hagion. That's Greek for Holy Spirit. What's so unusual about that? Well, pneuma is a neuter noun. It means spirit. In Greek, they'd use the word for wind. But it's spirit. Hagion, that defines the spirit. It's a Holy Spirit. A neuter adjective, totally neuter. What is restraining him? It's what restrains. The Holy Spirit. Paul's taken grammar and blended it here. This is where interpretation starts to come in. We are taught in the scriptures that the Holy Spirit is a person, a masculine he. Like here, many other places, he's spoken of as he, the Holy Spirit of God, he. He's deity, he's God. We know that from the scriptures. He's the third person of the Trinity. That's masculine, he's he. We know that he's stronger than Satan. 1 John says, he encouraged people there, he who is in you, talking about the Holy Spirit, that he who is in you is greater than he who rules the world. He indwells the church. That's the bride. He indwells the bride permanently. And that's what we're going to look at next week. What does it mean when it says he indwells the bride? And what is so different about the Holy Spirit's ministry in the church age as compared to any other age? And so there you come to the conclusion, he is the who restrains. So you can't just say, okay, what is it that restrains? And then start laying, oh, it could be the Roman government, it could be the government, it could be the laws, it could be this, it could be that. Just take that phrase by itself and try to interpret it, you'll end up in just kind of la-la land. What restrains and who restrains, and you put those together and you have the answer. That's interpretation. Is it rock solid? No, it's not rock solid. But what do you do? You take evidence. You take the best evidence you have and you say, what is it that points to? Do you think this points to the Holy Spirit more than anything else you can think of? That's the question you ask. And I say yes. J. Vernon McGee, we'll go back to his quote. I like this quote. The organized church as contrasted with the true church. So I could say the mass of Christianity as contrasted with those who are the true bride of Christ. As 1 John says, they were not of us, therefore they've gone out from us. Contrasted with the true church as separated from the faith. It has apostatized, that's the organized church has apostatized, and there has been another departure. The departure of the true church from the earth. He's talking about the rapture there. The departure of the true church leads into the total apostatizing of the organized church. And that's the apostasy that Paul talks about when he talks about the apostasy must come first. That apostasy, remember we went through this already, involves two parts. The pact with the Jewish nation, with the devil himself, saying we embrace you as Messiah. And this apostate organized church. These people have already separated themselves from a biblical faith. And when we get removed, that's all that's left. The church that goes into the tribulation is a total apostate church. Why? Because we, the restrainers, have been removed. Yeah. So next week, we're going to talk about the bride. The Holy Spirit is being removed from the world. How can God remove the Holy Spirit in his present ministry from the world without removing the temple that he indwells? He can't. In order to remove the Holy Spirit from the world, he has to take the people who are permanently indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But we'll look at the nature of the Holy Spirit in relation to the church and each individual in the church next week. Put that together with what we have here, the Holy Spirit being the restrainer, the what and the who, and where he exists and where he dwells. And if God takes that person away, what goes with him or who goes with him? Either way. Let's pray. Dear Father, we do thank you for your word.